And today is Wednesday,
the 31st of August. I remember. July.
It's the 31st of July.
All right. I'm glad you all had your fun. I want to tell you a little bit what we did last week. Last week was a really groundbreaking week. It was just kind of to show all of us where we're headed. We really didn't cover anything as far as the process goes. It was just an introduction to what we're doing. But two of the exercises that we engaged in, one was to talk about the Hall of Fame moments for our church. And those were pretty neat. I was excited. I'll tell you this, as an outsider to the history, I was excited to see you get excited for those kinds of things. That's a really neat response, is to see you talk about things, even some things that you may not ever remember, Terry talking about Bible Man being here. You know, some of those things that just don't stick out in lots of our ideas, and yet when we talk about them, they're really exciting. So to see your faces light up talking about Hall of Fame moments was pretty interesting. And then to hear your dreams, some of the things that you dream for the future, that was informative. Now those two exercises we'll revisit in different ways in the future. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to begin by talking about our kingdom concept. Sorry, our kingdom concept. But before I talk about the kingdom concept, introduce that to you, and then introduce our local predicament to you. Before we do all of that, I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 29. And so I want to read Jeremiah 29 to you, and I just want you to hear what was happening. And I won't preach. I try not to preach long on it. I don't have time to do it. So just say, you don't have time, Pastor, and I won't do it. So, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4, God's word says this, and he's saying it through the pen of Jeremiah. Not just is Jeremiah writing this for the book that we have, but it was actually a letter sent from Jeremiah who remained in the Israel area. He's writing back to Babylon. Okay, so lots of people have already been taken to Babylon. He's writing to them there. Thus says the Lord, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, I don't have a lot of time to tell you, put it in context or anything like that. Just know that the people of Israel were upset with God that he let them go into captivity. Also, that there were lots of false prophets who were saying, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to go into captivity. The Lord's going to rescue us. And God's saying through his prophet Jeremiah, no, that's not true. You're going, and you're going to be there for 70 years. And so he's telling them this. And now that they're there, he writes them this letter and said, don't worry. And he's going to tell you, don't listen to the false prophets again in those verses that follow. I stopped before that. But he's saying, here's what I want you to do. You're going to be there so long in exile that you need to plant gardens and eat the produce. You need to build houses. You need to get married, have children, marry your children off so that they can have children, and then pray for the welfare of Babylon. Now, I want you to understand that in biblical terms, that's tantamount to treason, because Babylon was the picture of the anti-God culture. And so often in today's world, we huddle in our churches and we try to stay away from the culture because we don't want it to get on us. And if we're going to apply the same kind of concept, which there are times in the New Testament that we're talking about being sojourners and in exile in the same way that Israel was. And so in that way, we can apply this to our lives and say the Lord wants us to seek the welfare of the city around us. Not because it's going to go to heaven, lock, stock, and barrel, but because in its welfare, we'll find welfare. And so for as long as the Lord allows us to be in exile here, then He wants us to pray for this place. He wants us to seek its welfare, to belong to this place so that it will belong to us. Keep that in mind as we walk through today's segment. So we're going to start with 2020 vision. By the way, this is an aside, completely an aside. I was supposed to do it right off the bat and I didn't look at my notes. Is there anyone here who you would say, I have a passion? I'm just driven by this. I want to do this. I'm chomping at the bit, waiting for you to ask me, Pastor, to do this thing. Does anybody have a passion for guest services? And that means to be the welcome wagon for people who come on to our, you know, a visitor comes in, you want to help lead out in that kind of embrace. Is there anybody like that? The reason why is I have an opportunity to send you to a conference at the Summit Church over in Durham, Raleigh, wherever it is, and get some information for us. But I don't want to send anybody that have a passion. Like, I don't want somebody just to say, yeah, I'll do it if you want me to, preacher. You know, that's not what I want. I mean, I want somebody who's like, I've been waiting for you to say this, Pastor. I want to do that. Because if it's not that, then we don't need to send anybody. I don't want to waste the spot. All right. If you think about it and that's you, you come back and get with me. So we'll send you there. So tonight I'm going to introduce our kingdom concept to you. And then after the kingdom concept, we'll get started on it and we'll get as far as we can. So the kingdom concept is our simple, clear, big idea that defines how First Baptist Church Concord will glorify God and make disciples. Remember I said last week that every church that's a real church, every church, they are put here to glorify God and make disciples. So what we're going to try to find out over the next however many weeks this takes us, to find out the unique way, the specific way that our church is geared, equipped, tasked to make or to glorify God and make disciples in our area, in this milieu or this context. And so the kingdom concept is the first step in that. And you'll see these three circles. Each circle represents a different sphere. I'll go over them real quickly, and then you see in the middle, that thing looks like a shield. Is really called this is called a Venn diagram, if you're familiar with that. Where they overlap is where we'll find our niche, or we'll find our sweet spot. And so up there, the one that's shaded red, the one we're going to talk about today, is called the local predicament. It's the context in which God has planted us. And so we're going to talk about that today. The top right is the... I've forgotten it. Hold on. I'll tell you. I know what it is. It's how we've been equipped, but I've forgotten the words for it. It's our collective potential. It's how God has equipped us and put us together. We'll talk about that next week or the week after. And then the bottom one is called the apostolic esprit, which is kind of the leadership passion. And where leadership passion overlaps with the needs and opportunities of our community, and it overlaps with the giftedness of our church, that becomes our church's sweet spot, where we are geared to do what He wants us to do. Every church is different. We may all be in the same context, but we've been equipped differently. We have different leadership, different passions, those kinds of things. So that's what we're going to be talking through. But the idea is one simple, clear, big idea. So that's where we're going. One simple, clear, big idea. We'll get there in about 6 weeks. So that's where we're headed in all of this. I'm excited for it. So that's the kingdom concept. So here's a question. What is our greatest opportunity to have an impact on the kingdom right here? That's what the kingdom concept is going to answer. What is our biggest opportunity to have an impact on the kingdom? Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I wonder what you think may be our biggest opportunity to impact the kingdom from right here at 200 South Branch View. What do we have that we can really do something awesome with?
The building, our facility.
All right, our facility. What else?
Preschool.
I would say that's kind of tied to our facility.
Make disciples.
Make disciples in what way? That's what we're... So you walked in with like, let me preface it. No, that's okay. I didn't mean... I would say, that's great. You keep going, Michael. I am trying to help you, not hinder you. But let me just tell you where we've been. Every church's task, if it's a real church, is tasked to make disciples, glorify God in that way. So in what specific, unique way to us will we make disciples? So that's kind of the idea. And I'm glad he said that, because that's really, you have to get beyond that. Because many churches never do. They say, well, we exist to glorify God and make disciples. Well, every church exists to glorify God and make disciples, else they're not a church.
I guess take it to the next step where those disciples then go out and further the kingdom in our community.
Yeah, so we want to be a launch pad for disciples. So those are good things. Keep those in mind. This is where we're going with the kingdom concept. I didn't expect anybody to know. I just like to hear some of those flyers to hear what we have to say. So what can we do better than 10,000 other churches? That's what we're looking for. We're trying to find out what we do that no other church can do. And you say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's the way God made us. There are other churches that do things that we'll never do. That's the way God made them. It's not arrogance. It's trying to find your place. To look around and to see all of the different churches, even in Cabarrus County, you have to recognize every church is reaching a different kind of people. Every church is a church that somebody may come in here and say, oh, I found the greatest church ever in First Baptist. And somebody else may come in and say, take it or leave it. Well, it's not because one's really spiritual and one's dumb, although we might say that church is dumb, they got a problem. But it's possible that they aren't the peace that God would have with us to do what he's called us to do. He may use them somewhere else. And so we have to understand that we're a different kind of church than any other church. And so what can we do better than 10,000 other churches? This is where we're going. It consists of the three spheres that I told you: local predicament, which we'll look at today, collective potential, and the apostolic esprit. Let me just tell you about the apostolic. Just as I use that word lots. Apostolic doesn't necessarily mean the 12 apostles from the Bible. Apostolic, the word apostle means sent out or sent one. So an apostolic spirit or apostolic esprit is kind of the idea of an entrepreneur in the spiritual sense. How are they sent out to do something different? What's their vision for reaching the context that they're reaching? So that's what we're going to talk about. We're headed there. We're starting with local predicament tonight, and we'll see how far we can get. So here's the overall, this is that sphere again, local predicament. What are the unique needs and opportunities where God has placed us? Collective potential, what are the unique resources and capabilities that God brings together in us? And the apostolic esprit, what particular focus most energizes and animates our leadership? So that's kind of the picture of where we're going over the next few weeks, however long it takes us. So tonight we're going to answer this question. What are the unique needs and opportunities where God has placed us? And so I've got some questions to ask you to lead you into this discussion. But before I do, I want to tell you a story. Does anybody know the name John Huss? That name sounds familiar?
Heard of it.
There's a group of people named the Hussites. They predate the Reformation by about 100 years. And so John Huss, and his name is spelled like Jan, like from the Brady Bunch, Jan, but his name is John. John Huss, he was a priest and a martyr in the early 15th century, 1400s, and a key player in the lead-up to the Protestant Reformation. And there he is. Where he preached in the city of Prague, that's Czechoslovakia, Czech Republic, Prague, the Bethlehem Chapel was where he was. There is a strange feature in the southeastern corner of the sanctuary. A And there's a picture of it from today, but it dates all the way back to the 1400s. Not the lights, they don't, but and not that pretty wood stage. But that piece that's right there, anybody hazard a guess what that is?
Baptistry.
Somebody said it.
A whale.
It's a well. It's a well. Legend has it that prostitutes and swindlers in the town had spoiled the local water source. They would gather at the well. That should sound familiar. Jesus met the woman at the well. The well is a place where gossip takes place, all that kind of stuff. In Prague, they were there, and they had like a bully presence. It'd be like going to Concord Mills late on a Friday night. You're just kind of fearful to be there around the well. But the well was the source of water. And so they were fearful to go to the well, but also the prostitutes, if they were to have babies, they would throw their babies down the well. And it spoiled the water as well as a horrific loss of life. And so this was taking place at the city well. The horrific scene created two burdens: the tragedy of the loss of life and the loss of of usable water. Compelled to provide a viable water source, the chapel dug a new well just yards from the pulpit. So inside the chapel, they dug a well. A new door was placed in the side of the church so that people could draw from the protected water source inside the church even during the services. So people would come in even during the services and take the water out. They also demonstrated their care and compassion for the innocent babies that were murdered by placing artwork on the walls of the chapel that memorialized those who lost their lives at the other well. The people of Bethlehem Chapel responded to their local predicament. That's a unique thing. It'd be kind of weird if we went and put a well right down from the Lord's Supper table here. But there, it met a unique need and showed the love of Christ from that place. That makes sense? You see that? All right. So that's the idea of local predicament, understanding your surroundings. So I'm going to prime the pump for just a second. Here are some things that I know personally about Cabarrus County that has happened over the last 20 or 30 years. All right, things that have happened sometimes over time, sometimes overnight, but that have impacted our area. The first is the closing of the mills. The closing of the mills in Mount Pleasant and in Concord and in Kannapolis especially. The whole skyline of Kannapolis has been changed because of the closing of Cannon Mills and all of that. Not only did it change, you know, we say, well, we're reclaiming some of those things. And it's neat to see those mills reclaim the different, you know, the 73 in Maine, the steakhouse down there or whatever. It's neat to see those kinds of things. But it doesn't make up for the loss of revenue, the impact that it had on the community. So that's one of those things that I know in the last 30 years. I'm just priming the pump. You're going to have your chance to talk in a second. The second thing I know is the closing of Philip Morris. That is still an empty problem. I mean, not a problem, but every time I drive by, I think, what a beautiful piece of property. Why isn't somebody using it? But not only that, but all of the jobs that impacted here. I would guess next to the closing of the mills, by the way, the mills closed over a long period of time. Philip Morris didn't close over that long period of time. And immediately there was a problem in the area. And so that affected our area. I mean, to understand the economics of Cabarrus County, you have to understand the closing of the mills and the closing of Philip Morris. Is Jim Wall still in here? No, he left. Good. I don't have to have him plug his ears. What we're seeing is a decline of NASCAR.
Yeah.
And the decline of NASCAR is also affecting our community. In fact, Myra just read to me over the weekend. I don't know what this means. I'm not spreading any rumors. Don't say that. But that the Concord Motor Speedway is up for sale.
Yeah.
And so, who knows what's going to happen to that? It sounds like it's priced not for a racetrack. It sounds like it's priced for land. And so, what you're seeing is an economic impact. If you were to ask anybody in the early 80s, the top three moneymakers in Cabarrus County, they would mention those three things. The Mills, Philip Morris, and NASCAR. And all three of those, over the course of 50 years or so, have declined and are now being affected. And so this is going to affect our community. This is going to affect maybe us. I just mentioned Jim Wall. I was just teasing with that. But it's going to affect Jim as NASCAR continues to do that. I know that somebody helped me with their names, but I know that the guy who used to run Philip Morris was a member of our church. Who am I thinking? Yeah, that's right. And so something that brought people even into our church has closed up. So these are things. There's a fourth thing that has positively affected our area, and that is the hospital transition. I read about it. Anybody know when the hospital was first opened? Dr. Hammonds, when was the hospital first opened? I know it's before your time.
I don't know.
You don't know? 1937. 1937. I just thought you might know because your picture is in there. You're important. Yeah, that's right. And so I didn't know it, but Mr. Cannon was instrumental in starting the hospital. And so they started the hospital. I forgot the lady's name. It was the first patient they wheeled her in 1937. But the transition is what I want you to see. It started out as Cabarrus County General Hospital in the 30s. It went to the Cabarrus Memorial Hospital. That's where Myra was born, by the way. And so that's very important in my life. And then the Northeast Medical Center in the 90s. And then in 2000, it was bought out by the Carolinas Healthcare System.
And now it's
Atrium. And so all of that movement from one to another has generated economy here. I mean, if you were to trace, even in our church, like I said with Philip Morris, if you were to trace the doctors that have come through our church because of the expansion of this facility, there would be some impact on us. So I just want you to, this is priming the pump, getting you to think about where we are, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Y'all ready? So this is where you get to participate. What is our local reach? If we're talking about a church, and we're talking about our predicament, where we are, our context, what would you say is our context? Where are the boundaries drawn for us? Or where would you say, like, where would you, let me ask you differently, where would you be surprised if somebody came and joined our church from?
More than
15 mile radius. That's because you live at 14 miles? Or no. All right, so you're thinking right. That's good. You're thinking right. So what is our reach? Thinking about that, what's our reach?
Cabarrus County.
How many people here are from 28025 or 28027? That one. All right. How many, put your hands down, that's most of us. How many here are from Mount Pleasant? I know Dan is. There's some out there very good. Mount Pleasant. What about Kannapolis? Kannapolis? All right, Kannapolis. Locust? Jimmy? And Judy Love. China Grove? Talking about China Grove? That's the Dewey Brothers. All right, very good. Did I miss anywhere?
Rowan County, maybe.
Anybody from Rowan County here?
China Grove,
okay, so Rowan County.
Harrisburg.
Anybody from Harrisburg? That's right, Miss Kim. Happy birthday, by the way, coming up soon. And so, anybody else? Harrisburg?
Deline has a Charlotte address.
Who does?
Deline
has a Charlotte address. All right, so Charlotte. Those are all, I would say that Locust is probably our farthest out. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to shrink this to not a 15-mile radius, but a 5-mile radius. The numbers that I'm going to give you tonight will be a 5-mile radius, but understand that because of our situation, that we're not just a Concord church. Even though we are the First Baptist Church of Concord, by the way, our first name was not First Baptist Church of Concord. Our first name was Concord Baptist Church. We were the Concord Baptist Church, and until until the Second Baptist Church, which was McGill. So when McGill was started, by the way, I was asking last week when McGill was started. It was started all the way back around the turn of the 19th to the 20th century. Okay, so it's not as new as I was thinking the 60s or 50s, but it's all the way back. And so when it came about, we became the First Baptist Church. But I want you to see right off that we are not limited. Our reach is not limited to Concord. We are really a regional church in some ways, as you see people from all over the area joining with us. So our local reach, Concord, Kannapolis, Mount Pleasant, Locust, Cabarrus County, really some Rowan County, but mostly Cabarrus County. What I'm going to talk about mainly tonight is a 5 mile radius from right here, which extends to a lot. It covers lots of area. 5 miles as the crow flies. How many people do you think live in? Let me ask this: how many people live in Cabarrus County? Somebody know?
240
is a little high. 207. 207 is Cabarrus County. At least the latest that I saw off of the census website. Those are 2018 numbers, so it's about a year old. 207,000. How many in Concord? Anybody know? Not over 100. I heard 90. It's 95. 94 and a half. 94 and a half in Concord. In our 5 mile radius now, so 94 and a half in Concord. In our 5 mile radius, 79,000 people live.
Wow.
Within 5 miles of our church. 79,000 people. So that's how many people. By the way, if we're going to start to think about what God has us here for, we have to grasp the fact that at least part of those 79,000 people we're here for. Okay, so we have to, it's not just the 250 that are here on Sunday morning. God has us here to make a difference there, to see the welfare of our city. All right, so let's keep going. What kind of people live there? All right, so here's what I'm going to ask you. What do you think the average age of a person within 5 miles of our church is? Average age? 45, 60, 50, 37. 37 years old is the average age. Now, over the next few years, that age is going to continue to grow. But right now, 37 is the average age. That's a 2018 number. How many of the adults age 15 and over, how many do you think, and I'm looking for a percentage here, how many think live in a married situation? Of those who are 15 years and older, and I'm looking for percentages. 50%, almost an even 50% of those over the age of 15 are married in this 5 mile radius. 30% have never married. So some of those will be teenagers, obviously. You're talking about from 15 to, let's say, 25. Some of those, but there will be lots of others who have never married. So 50% are married. 30% have never married. 12% are divorced. So that brings up the household makeup. You don't have to. I'm trying to paint you a picture of who's around us. You don't necessarily have to take notes. There's not going to be a quiz on this later or anything like that. But it will factor into some of the decisions we make as we talk about things. So, let's see, where am I? Okay, so a household makeup, 70% are families. So 70% of the people who live within 5 miles live in a family situation. What I mean by that is there's at least a head of the household and groups together. So a family situation, not roommate situation, not just a single person, but family. 25%, so 70% family, 25% single. That means the other 5% live in some kind of a different arrangement, roommates or that kind of thing. And then, or some other conglomeration. What about education? Those within 5 miles, what percent do you think are high school grads only? High school grads only. I heard 25, I heard 60. It's actually 30%. 32% are high school. And that's higher than average for the state, but also for the United States. Okay, so 14%, so that's 32% with high school only, 14% have a four-year degree, bachelor's degree of some kind. So about half. 6% have graduate degrees. So 6% have more than a bachelor's degree. That would include master's, doctorate, or any of the professional doctorate degrees, MDs, those kinds of things. There's about 34% with some college. That's the biggest group that I didn't list there. We don't really have a large dropout rate, although there is some 15% or so that would be they only finish so much of high school. So we're a kind of a middle class, lower middle class, working class city area, which is why the closing of the mills, the closing of Philip Morris, the decline of NASCAR will affect this area so strongly. In fact, I want you to think just for a second about our church, and just thinking about those with medical degrees in our church. I wouldn't say we're a doctor lawyer church at all, but percentage wise in our church, compared with the community around us, we probably have a higher education rate than the community around us. I would probably venture to say that I've not done a study, but I just thinking about what I've been thinking about. What about ethnicities? What do you think? Obviously, we live in a predominantly white culture here. So what do you think that percentage is? 64%. That's right. 64% white. 18% African American. And that's within 5 miles of where we are. And 13% Hispanic. So that's there's an Asian percentage there and some others, but those are the three largest segments. So 65% white, 18% African American, 13% Hispanic. And so here's something that'll get you. These are just primary. I'm going to get to some specific things in a second. But here's a question for you. What do you think, in order, the top three languages are spoken at home? So the top three languages. I'm really, you'll catch the first two. It's the third one that I'm excited to hear from. So the first one, English. The second one, Spanish. The third one? Vietnamese is the third most spoken language. And I want you to remember that. How many ladies do, and I guess men too, if you'd like to raise your hand to this, how many of you go to a nail salon regularly? How many of you, is your nail salon owned by Vietnamese? All right. Now here's what I want you to think. When we start thinking about our sphere, that the third most spoken language at home is Vietnamese, and we just had 10 people or more say that they're in a Vietnamese place once a month or more, I just want you to think about that. We're not, just file that away, okay? I really don't want to lead you anywhere. This is a discovery thing, but it's what I, all of a sudden I was like, Shazam! Look at that. That's pretty amazing. So just file that away. God may use it one day. It's all right to say Shazam in church, right?
Yeah.
I did. Okay, I'm sorry. If I offended you, I didn't mean to. I really didn't. So, we did the what languages spoken. So, that's kind of what lays within 5 miles of us, or what's around us of those 5 miles. So, here are some questions. I'm just going to show all three of them, and I'm going to write these on the board, but I want you to think about it. What are the unique needs of our city? Or, what arena of our community is furthest from Eden? So God created Eden to be a perfect place where man communes with God and enjoys His creation. Man sinned. God immediately said that I'm going to provide a substitute. I'm going to provide the seed of the woman who's going to come, that proto-evangel. And then He promises that He's making all things new. So He's working things through the gospel back to this Eden. So as we think about our community, which places, which arenas are the furthest from Eden? You may say NASCAR. That may be Babylon right there. But not people work in it. But I mean, if you go and sit out in the... So you might say that, but just think about our community. Where would need a touch from the Lord? Where would we say, wow, we can bring the gospel into that place and make a difference? And then finally, the kind of a different way to ask it, what is the atmosphere of lostness in our community? Where is this lost situation that God may have this church here to impact, to change our community, to find the welfare? So those are questions. You can answer any way you like. I'm going to write these down. There's no right answer. I'm going to share with you what I think at the very end, but it doesn't matter. This may be more than one thing. Remember, eventually, we're going to look for the overlap. We're not looking for one right answer. So whatever you think, answer one of these three questions. Your turn. What do you think?
Pastor, I think Concord as a whole is going through a transition that's been difficult for the city. And so the unique need is that we've turned in because we lost the mill, we lost Philip Morris. It's not near as many people that are from here, grew up here, and they'll die here. It's a much more transient city, similar to what Charlotte was in the 90s. And I think that sometimes confuses us because they didn't grow up in the Bible Belt and they don't just assume they're going to come to church.
Brother, that's incredible. And here's what I want you to show. We're going to go on. There's other incredible ones, but I want you to think about something. This is a discovery thing. I want you to think of all the churches in all the Baptist churches, I don't know all of them, all the Baptist churches in Cabarrus County. There is one church that stands far and away as one that has historically been the outsider's church. And it's this one right here. It's this one right here. You say outsider's church. Dr. Bob, where were you born?
That's right.
Where were you born?
I was born in Putnam County, Georgia.
The president of our corporate board was born somewhere else than Cabarrus County. If you were born somewhere other than Concord or Cabarrus County, raise your hand. All right, you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? I'm just putting a tag on this. We're trying to learn, but think about that. That's shocking, isn't it? How many of you were shocked by that number? I was not shocked by that number because I've been collecting this data, but we are the church of all the Baptist churches in the area that is probably the most open to new faces, new people, new experiences from all over. And the way I know that is because when I hear the stories from our church and I ask people, well, are you from here? They say, oh no, I was born in Virginia. Or I was born over in Tobacco Land in North Carolina. Or I was born wherever and I'm here. Oklahoma, Miss Betty Robb today in Oklahoma. So I'm just saying, this is what we're going to start stringing together, these patterns that God has in who we are. All right, somebody else. That's it. Transient population. That's great, Terry. Somebody else.
I think the 39-year-olds, because they're the ones that have the small children, the teenagers. Yeah.
Surrounded by small families. And if you couple it with what Terry said, many of them have never been to a church. They don't know how to act. They don't know what to do. So, surrounded by young, unchurched. So, next time you say, don't they know how to behave in church? The answer may be no. They don't. Because they've never done it. All right, yes, sir.
Second question, what arena of the community is the furthest from Eden? Just in May, the Shared Boys and Girls Club of Concord has started a brand new expansion. We'll be actually one of the largest Boys and Girls Club in all the United States here in Cabarrus County, because really there's a great need, really from Cabarrus Avenue and Spring Street back, and from Logan, a lot of broken families, a lot of broken situations. Concord Middle and Concord High are very high poverty rates in both the schools. A lot of, most of all Concord Middle is free lunch now. Concord High has a very high percentage of free lunch, so there is much need on that part of Old Concord.
All right. Thank you.
Title
I
schools.
Title I schools, yeah. Yeah. Somebody else. I didn't mean to cut you off.
I was going to tag on to that. I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is the stuff you see that comes through the school system.
All right.
Not necessarily leadership per se, but, you know, just the, you wouldn't be shocked.
Right.
That's where you see a lot of the atmosphere of losses.
Right. All right, somebody else? Yes, ma'am?
So one of the things I think about in the 12 years that we've been here is that Concord is a small town with access to big city stuff. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that I've seen build, or one of the many things, is access to drugs. So on any given week, out of 10 babies, I'll see half of them are addicted to drugs. So we have a very large population of moms that require drug withdrawal treatment through the whole pregnancy. So one of our clinics in our county is one of the largest percentages for needing to treat moms for drug addiction to allow them to get through the pregnancy. And there's a lot of things that stem from that. But you think of Concord as a small town, yes. But we are right beside a big town, and we can get access to a lot of big stuff. Human trafficking right on our edge. I mean, all these things were just placed right where we have access, and then it leads to hiding. Those folks can't hide as well in Charlotte because it's harder to live there, so they live here, and it's just easier to live here.
Right. Very good. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am?
Our county has just recently built a new jail, and there is a population in that jail that needs to know Jesus, and I think that that is one of the big the populations that needs to be reached, and I think that it's there.
Very good. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am.
Pastor Jim, I think we have a lot of community services here that help all types of people. They're underprivileged people of all ages, unique situations in the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Harris County.
Right. We do have a lot of social services in the area. But one thing that I want you to try to keep in your mind is there will always be lots and lots of human interest issues around this. What we're talking about is how can we impact those places with the gospel. Okay, so not just, obviously, the idea of what's the furthest from Eden, you start seeing the poverty. Obviously, all this stuff is ramifications from sin, the jail, and those things, and that's great. But I do want you to understand, we're not just talking about giving lunches out. We're talking about how are we going to glorify God and make disciples in these places with these situations. But before we do, we have to understand what these places are. Brother Robin, I've cut you off six times.
No, that's fine. The breweries, I mean, I think out of all of this, from loss of jobs or whatever, and people looking for stuff, they're going to these breweries and places and hanging out, and they're finding, it's like Cheers. You know, everybody knows your name, and of course, we want to be here. Everybody knows your name.
All right, yeah, we've got, seems like there's one pop. That Myra said, we saw one pop up, she's like, how many of these things do you need going down? And I had to explain to her that the whole world is going towards these craft breweries, and the people that they're going from is Budweiser, and the big ones are losing their stake. Everybody's
they
going
want
local.
To attract the young people.
What's that now?
They want to attract the young people.
Yeah, that's right.
Our median age is 37.
Yeah. Yeah, but even think about this. I know in this room this is going to be shocking, but 37 is not young. I know we're like, oh, 37 is so young. 37, when I was 37, I had two children, and I was in the ministry. You know what I'm saying? I was an adult. And I know there's a lot of people who are still running from adulthood at 37. That's not young. That's not young. So, but I agree. I agree with that. What's that?
They want to enlarge the street up Tampa so they can put more up there.
Yeah, yeah. See, here's the thing. I know we're shocked. I know in Concord, Cabarrus County, we're shocked at this den of iniquity that our place is becoming. But I want you to understand that, now, you can write this down if you'd like. You don't have to. Sinners sin.
Amen.
Okay, you got to understand that. Sinners sin. The only prescription is not more cowbell. The only prescription for sin is the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel. Okay, so what we're seeing, all the stuff that's happening around us is going to be, we're threatened by it some. We've been insulated here in Cabarrus County for a long time, and so we're threatened by this incursion of lostness around us. And yet, we have to understand that they're just doing what their nature leads them to do. They're lost, so they act lost. Yes, sir?
But I think we are different, especially as I've traveled everywhere, that we can share with people, and it's accepted much more easily here than it is in many of the other places I go. At least if they've not been to church, at least they've encountered people that share the gospel.
Right.
So I think it's unique that we have, it's never easy, but it's easier than it is in some other places to share that.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good word. Somebody else. Man, we're running long out of time. Brett.
Well, a lot of that 13% Spanish speaking are probably Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have a wrong view of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, and let me, now I'm going to meddle now for a second. This is what I was going to say before. So, of the 13% wrong view of the gospel, let me just tell you, and please understand that I'm going to say this with love, but I'm going to say this as an outsider looking in, and an outsider that it meant so much what I saw that I heard God's call here. It's not just the 13% of the Catholics that have a wrong view of the gospel here. There is a wrong view of the gospel in lots of Bible-believing churches here. If you were to sample, and I don't mean this. Just take it like I mean it. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm going to turn my back. The sexual norms or the sexual habits of church people in Cabarrus County is exactly the same as those outside of church.
Yep.
People living with one another, out of wedlock, cats and dogs, and that's from Ghostbusters. When he's talking about the apocalypse, he says, cats get along with dogs. But you understand, the gospel is not making a difference, not only in our community, but in our churches, it's not. We've lost whole generations of children because the gospel hadn't meant enough, or wasn't preached, or whatever. I don't know that part of it, but I just know that what we see. And so here's what happened. Here's what brought Myra and me here. And we're going to end with this. We'll get back to this next week. By the way, this is why we're taking our time, because we have to understand what we're up against, what we're here for, why God has put us here. The reason why Myra and I were here was because we looked at her family and saw that no churches anywhere were reaching them. And not only were no churches anywhere reaching them, but they thought that they were okay because they grew up in church. They had this memory of whatever, and so they thought their life was okay. And if you asked them what they were, they'd say they were Christian. But there was never a time when they repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. There was not a transformation, a born-again experience. And Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And so, not only all these other things, but there's a wrong view of the gospel here. And by the way, it's not just here. There's a book that was written by a guy named Dean and Sarah. I've not read it, but I've read excerpts from it. He's from Tallahassee, Florida. And he wrote a book entitled The Unsaved Christian. The Unsaved Christian. And that would sum up the level of religion in Cabarrus County, the unsaved Christian, people whose Christianity doesn't do, or whose claim to Christianity doesn't change their life. It doesn't make a difference in who they are. And so many of these people, I want you to see this, many of these people here in jail, many of these people here, drug addiction and with prenatal problems, and many of these people's parents all grew up in church. They may even be members of our church. I'm not saying they are, because we got rid of most of them when we merged the roles. That was a joke. That wasn't bad. That's just the truth. You know what I'm saying? That just shows where we are. That's the situation. By the way, this was the same with my church in Memphis. This is the southern problem. This is the Bible Belt problem. This isn't just Cabarrus County, but it is Cabarrus County. And so as we look at what's around us, we have to understand these evidences of lostness all around us as we begin to understand. So we'll go on. We've got a little bit more for next week. We'll go as far as we can next week. Is this good? Has your mind been opened to what we're doing? You understand kind of what we're grasping at? Because these are the situations that represent people that God has put us here for. These people, the transient ones, Myra, all those people with New York license tags that are driving around your beloved county, they are everywhere, but they are here, especially where we live. We live in the transient part of Cabarrus County. There's two places. One is up along Laurel Park area and beyond. All of that that's over that way is very transient. And then down 49, starting about where Myra and I live, all the way through Harrisburg and then south down to Charlotte. That area is very, very transient because it's close to Charlotte. It's got a quick access to Charlotte. And it becomes the bedroom community of that area. So those places are much more transient. Here in our location, it's a little bit more stable right here. But notice we're talking about 5 miles out and you're hitting the transient population. So all of this is important to remember. Next week, we'll go a little bit further. I've got one more question for y'all to interact with. And then we'll move on to the things that God has equipped us with. And that'll be when we talk about the facility here and different things. Not just facility. In fact, don't just think facility. Lots of churches get in trouble because they think that their greatest asset is their facility. And that's not their greatest asset. It's a tool. And it may be a nice tool like we've got, but it's just a tool. Our greatest assets are sitting in this facility. And that's us. God has equipped us to do what He's called us to do. So anyway, is that good? Any questions? Anybody freaked out or weird because I said Shazam in church? Any of those problems?
No.
Yes, ma'am?
The church I used to go to, they closed down. Now the Baptist church closed
down. We hate when churches close. Obviously we hate. But there's not a difference between a closed church and a church that won't reach. Okay, so if the church isn't reaching, they might as well close. If the church isn't making a difference, they might as well close. So, I don't know that church, and that's not a judgment. What I mean is, let's not be that church. Let's be a church that looks around us and sees what God has us here for and says, we're going to make a difference.
Amen.
We're going to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. Right here, and we're going to embrace it. So anyway, this is cool. I like this. I'm interested at how my short sight of this matches up and my thoughts. Because I've been thinking a lot about this since I came. In fact, I started thinking about this when John Yancey first called me and said, you know, we want to see if you're the guy for our church. From that time on, Brother Phil, I began to think, what would I do there? I mean, like, is what do I have that God would use to lead this people to impact their community for Christ? And so I've been thinking about this for 2 years, but some of you have been thinking about it for 20 years, or 30 years, or 50 years. maybe a little longer. Well, you've been thinking about this. And friends, I want you to know that we're not just going to think about it. We're going to embrace it. We're going to do something about it. We're going to find out what God wants us to do. And we're going to line up and say, yes, sir, Lord, we're doing it. And we're going to get on it. So that's where we're headed with all this. I'm excited. I'm so excited with what y'all have seen. And I'm excited that I blew your mind when you saw how many people weren't from Concord or Cabarrus County. That's very good for you to understand what God has put here. Because it's where you meet. We're something special.
Yeah.
And we need to find out why God put something special together so that we do it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Father, I pray that if I said anything with flippancy or that may be hurtful, that you would remove that. Lord, I don't mean to hurt. I do mean to open our eyes to what you're doing around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Open our eyes. Let us see your handiwork, putting us together right here in this special location, given these different competing areas that need to be invaded by your kingdom, Lord. I pray that we would see that, and we would, Lord, that we'd sign up for that. We'd say, that's what we want to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way with us. Thank you for leading us through this. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, God bless you.